May be seated. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So we turn to the Word of God, knowing that we need our wisdom from Him and Him alone. In this section, this morning we had looked at the section previously, which talks about what is God's will for our life and how do we know that. And he continues that. It's unfortunate sometimes that there are chapter breaks in the section, because this all kind of fits in line with what James has been talking about all along, being humble and then living our lives not based on our own strength, but on what God how God leads and directs us. So tonight we're going to go on a section that talks about money, and money indeed talks. All it ever says to me is goodbye. But money was not saying goodbye to the people that James is addressing in this section of his letter. The people were rich. They were using their wealth for selfish purposes, taking advantage of the poor in the process. So listen to James's rebuke and warning, and encouragement, of course, for God's people. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester had reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Planning is not a sin. That's what we learned this morning. It's not a bad thing to have a calendar and to be accountable for your actions. But tonight we're going to see that he also says riches are not a sin either. It's not a sin to be rich. After all, you think in a Bible of rich people who were part of God's kingdom. Abraham comes to mind right away. He was a very wealthy man, yet he walked with God and he was greatly used by God. He was a blessing to his country wherever he went. He was blessed, and so were those around him. So riches is not the problem, but again, like our life with planning, when we start thinking that we are in the place of God, that's where trouble comes and destroys our life. And so too it is with riches. J.C. Ryle, he was a bishop in the 1800s, he said, we may love money without having it, just as we may have money without loving it. And there are the extremes. You can have a ton of money and not love it, not see it as primary, but see it as a useful tool. On the other extreme, you may not have a cent and, if I just had that money and I'll do anything to get my hands on it. See, if we're not careful, the riches can take a place on our heart that rightfully belongs to God alone. We start loving money and possessions more than we love God. We start trusting ourselves more and more in the process, and that's the danger of wealth. And we start trusting God less and less simultaneously. So what is money saying to me is the question that we want to ponder tonight. And we want to ponder it carefully. Money talks, but James is saying some people can't hear what it's saying. I love this section. It begins by saying, you know, come now. Sort of like this morning, like listen, listen. Here, listen carefully. Come now, you rich. I believe that he's talking to unbelieving rich Christians here. And I just want to make that distinction. I've thought about it. I've heard some commentaries and said that that's probably his direction here. The kind of rich people who deliberately oppress their employers. What were they doing? Well, they were holding back wages, taking advantage of people that are working for them, eating up their pensions, we would say, in our terminology. They're using them so that they could build up their own wealth, kind of like the oligarchs in communist countries who build lavish lifestyles on the backs of people that are under their control. So in James' day, you have to remember that people were living from paycheck to paycheck, we would call that, and we have a lot of people that we know are living paycheck to paycheck now. In James' day, laborers were hired, and they did not have any legal contract with their employers. And so God knows the hearts of the human, and he knows this, and that's why in the Old Testament, he already put some parameters around employers, employees, their relationship. For example, in Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15, he said, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your town. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry out against you to the Lord and it become sin in you." There's that warning already. Leviticus 19:13 kind of echoes this, where it says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning." In other words, give at the proper time and give generously. So they were holding back wages is one of the things that James was addressing here. The other thing is, and this is not unusual too, if you're very rich, you're not only holding back wages, you could also be controlling the courts. And so often rich people would take advantage of the poor people in court. A lot of people who have wealth also have political power. That's a sort of a given. That's a tendency of the human heart. They can get what they want. I remember years ago, I think it was in like a Charlie Brown comic strip, one of the characters said, "What's the golden rule?" And his friend answered, of course, "Whoever has the gold makes the rules." So James asks, "Do not rich people oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats, their judgment seats?" So there it is. People are dragging them into the courts. That's one of Paul's complaints about the early church too. They were taking each other to the courts, and they should, by God's grace, be following the commands of the Old Testament and being kind and gracious to one another and settling their differences outside of the courts. But they weren't. They're dragging each other to courts. Now, when God established Israel in the Promised Land, he gave people a system of courts. You see that in Deuteronomy 18. I'm not going to go through all of these, but he also warned the judges, like in Exodus 18:21. "Do not be greedy," he said to those judges. "Don't tolerate perjury," Deuteronomy 19:16 through 21. So in other words, don't make lies. Don't lie in court so that you get the court to agree with your perspective. Don't do that. And bribery was condemned by the Lord again and again. The prophets quite often talked about corrupt judges that were making pronouncements and oppressing the people. So James knows that there are unbelievers sitting in the congregation. And while he doesn't just randomly shoot his arrows at everybody and condemn all of you who are rich, he's kind of like the Old Testament prophets and like Jesus, who would single out those who were unbelieving and saying, "God's wrath is coming against you." Jesus would often confront those who were unbelieving. He would say, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, these cities! And woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, you hypocrites!" So there it is, and this is sort of the same thing that James is doing. Come on, rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming on you. See, the unbelieving rich can't hear because not their ears are plugged, but their hearts are hard and plugged. And he's noting that the Holy Spirit is not at work in them, and so he's shouting out a warning. And the warning goes on to believers and unbelievers in the same way. He's saying to the believers, don't love your money. And they will take that message to heart and they will heed his warning. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in their life. They will not love money. They won't envy bigger houses, better schools, the best healthcare systems, the secure futures that they have, no mortgages on their house, no more arguments over money. They don't have those. No sleepless nights thinking about money. No more balancing books. No more worrying about cars breaking down because you can get all the reliable cars. They won't worry about that ultimately. Don't envy the unbelieving, ungodly rich. Why? Well, listen to their money talk. You hear it? Can you hear it saying it? It's like they're prosecuting attorney's witness in a trial. And the money in the pocket of the rich, the wages are crying out against you. And they're saying that, hey, you have to pay out at the end of the day. We're not yours anymore. We belong to those who worked for you. And they think it's saying something else. The rich think it's saying like, well, if we hold it back a little bit longer, I can make more money with it. And I can pay them less. Money speaks of status, success, achievement. Makes us think about our 401ks, new products, shiny toys that whisper at us. And James saying, listen, your riches have rotted. They have eaten your garments like moths. Your gold and silver are just corroding. See, basically nothing that we value lasts forever. And Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. And I want you to hear your money saying at least three things here. Number one, don't hoard me. Number two, don't be unjust. Don't use me in unjust ways. And number three, don't use me for your own self-indulgent lifestyles. Again, Bishop J.C. Ryle, who I quoted earlier, he said, money in truth is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. And then he lists a few. I like this. There's trouble in the getting of it. There's anxiety in the keeping of it. There are temptations in the use of it. There is guilt in the abuse of it. There is sorrow in the losing of it, and there is perplexity in the disposing of it. Kind of like a bad girlfriend, right? You know? Like, yeah, you think, this is everything I have, and then she dumps you. And you're like, after a while, going like, whew, I got away with that. I don't know what I was thinking at that time. Gone. And that's the way it can be with wealth and possessions too. Again, I'm not saying the Bible is against wealth or money, but it is against the love of money. What we possess and use are merely things, and apart from the will of God, When we yield it to Him, He gives us what we need, and we use what we have to serve Him above all. And what we do here on earth is recorded in heaven. You see, it's God who is ultimately keeping the books, and He pays back according to what we do. That's what it says in Revelation 14. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their deeds follow them. God is keeping track. It's such a tragedy to see people heap up treasures for the last day instead of laying up treasures for beyond our time on this earth. Here's the bottom line, and I'll say this in all honesty. I love rich people. I love rich people who use their wealth wise. So if you can get rich, go for it. Hear that loud and clear. And never forget, as you get rich, why God put money in our hands in the first place. He wants us to use it to sustain life, to give life, to bring joy, to bring wholeness and healing. So get rich and give big, and you can make life thrive wherever you go. It's a good thing. Whose life are you helping? How many lives can you reach out to? What are you investing in? I just say, by way, an anecdotal story is I think I worked for one of the best employers ever. Not only my dad, but when I was working at Vermeer Manufacturing, a Christian man, principles, wonderful. He took good care of those who worked for him. There was no union, and he didn't want to have a union. He said, no, if you take care of the workers, you don't need a union. And so every year we looked forward to Christmas bonuses. Oh, you know, you would be disappointed if you didn't get them, but you could almost bank on the fact that Gary Vermeer was going to give you your Christmas bonus. And then last summer of my employment there, I decided to go to Reformed Bible College. And what did I do with my bonus? I got my folks a microwave oven. It was huge. It was a big microwave oven. They had it for years and years and years. And I think finally one day it gave out. But man, I just thought about that and what a gift it was to be able to give that. And that's probably why I got cancer early too. I don't know. Who knows? But it was huge. And so that's just, hey, money says, listen to what money says. It says, spend me, give me, invest, use me. Do that with me and live humbly before God, and your heart will grow, your life will flourish, you will bless so many more people than if you try to hoard it to yourself. So that's the money aspect of this passage, but some rich people can't listen to time, and they can't tell the time either. We need to see what time it is. Do you know what time it is? 5 verse 3 says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, 5 verse 5, you have fattened yourself in the days of slaughter. The rich people don't pay attention to time. They are fattening themselves like pigs or cows or sheep, just grazing away, unaware that there's a day coming. The last days on earth are already happening. It was happening in James' time. And since Jesus had already come back to save his people, all that he has to do is come back and do his one work of being the Lord over all the earth. David Gibson, pastor in Aberdeen, Scotland, says, there are two stages to Jesus' work. He came once to redeem, and he will come again to complete the rescue of his people and to judge the lost. And this includes the unrighteous, the self-indulgent, the proud rich, the rich who are using their employees and they can't hear the money in their pockets crying out. But the abused workers are crying out also. And God hears their cry. It has reached the ears of the Almighty. In the Bible, that means the Lord Almighty is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. He's the commander-in-chief of the greatest, most you can't resist that army that's coming at you that God leads. That's a powerful thing. So, to the woman who is treated as a worthless piece of dirt, to you, God hears her cries, and he hates and opposes those who oppress her. That's a terrifying place to be. Back to the pigs. On the farm, Dad let us boys take care of some runts. They had it good. We had names for them, but this was great. He said, these are your pigs. You raise them, you'll get the money for them when it comes to market time. And so we had pigs. Named Chub, Tub, and Whistle. One of the things is the pigs caught rhinitis, and we call it the crooked nose disease. Maybe you know what that is. Pigs, their nose were crooked, and they sometimes, as they ran and they breathed gas for breath, they would whistle as they came along. So they'd come up for their feed, and we'd feed them slop, and they grew big and fat, and we loved them. And then one day, the truck came. 230 pounds, they're ready for the market, there they go. They hadn't a clue. We didn't the first time, that's why we always remember their names, but from them on, we never named the pigs anymore, and we just fed them and walked away. Well, that's a sort of an analogy, too. Some people are oblivious to their fate. If you don't know what time it is, and sadly, every prophet in the Old Testament warned the people that there is judgment coming. And in the Old Testament, most of the time, they did not look up from their idolatry, but just kept on getting themselves fat. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians swooped down, and they took the nations away. And they didn't see it coming. They wouldn't listen, even though prophets warned of that would happen. And you would think Judah would have learned. But in 586 BC, there comes the Babylonians and takes them into exile. And that should be a reminder to us. And using the analogy, to be a thin hog on the day that the butcher comes. It's better on that day to have your ribs showing than your belly bulging. So here's kind of where we're going with this. My ministry will come and will go soon, sooner than we think, just in a breath. And one day, every pulpit in the land will fall silent. Every Bible will be closed for the very last time, and Judgment Day will be upon us. So time is calling us today. Judgment is coming. The world cannot see the reversal that is coming. You have lived your life, James said. You live your life in luxury and self-indulgence. Kind of reminds me of the parable of Abraham and Lazarus. The words to the rich man in Jesus' parable. Son, he said, to the rich man, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. The truck of God's judgment is coming. A swap is coming. God will have the last word. I'll finish with these words from Luke chapter 6. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Life in his kingdom is reverse. His life in reverse. Here's the other side of it. Blessed are you who are poor. This is Luke 6:20. For yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophet. You know, God will have the last words. And in light of that, we do well to turn again to the words of James' brother Jesus, who said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Indeed, money talks. I wonder what it will say about us on that last day. Amen. Amen. Gracious God, we bow before your word and we realize just how tremendously challenging it can be. It warns us, it nudges us away from self-indulgence and greed and covetousness, from trying to line our own pockets and nests while failing to be fair with others. We realize that in James addressing these people, he is not assuming for a moment that he's speaking to his own Christian people. This is a mark of those who love the world, because we know, Lord, we cannot love you and money at the same time. Yet we're reminded in the words of John Bunyan that there was a road to hell from the very gate of heaven. So, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to take to heart the warnings as they come. Help us to never forget that you, the judge of all the earth, will do what is right. Help us to affirm again that in knowing you, Jesus, we have everything. That all the things that we once held dear and built our lives on, these things will eventually crumble and go away. But you are our all in all. And may that be reflected as we live our ordinary, everyday lives, rich, poor, middle class, as we deal with all the affairs and businesses, employers, employees, as we take our checkbooks and our credit cards, as we execute decisions and plans for savings and payments, and as we try to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us to listen to every warning that your word brings. Help us to rest in every encouragement that it contains. And we need your help, Holy Spirit, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, so that all things may be added to us as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.